Theophilus. I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while he staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." As we get started today, I'd like to ask you to consider this word puzzle that's on the screen there. Try to solve it if you can. C-H-C-H. There's a hint. The answer relates to our fall message series on the book of Acts. Anybody? Okay, let's look at the next slide. I'll give you the answer. Not that one. One between. I got to help these poor folks. CHCH is church when you are missing. You are missing. And, of course, that's what church for many is. It's CHCH. You are missing. Many who say they believe in Jesus are missing from the church. Maybe say, "Hey, I'm a Christian, so I'm in the church." Okay, yeah, I'll grant you that. But engaged and empowered, no. And that's precisely what we're trying to change in this message series. I want everyone to better understand and walk in their place in the church, to understand the you in the church, and to be truly engaged in where God would want you to be engaged in Christ's mission. We're talking about Christ's plan for the church. We're talking about your part in the church. We're talking about our mission instructions as a church in this message series called Unfinished Church, Lessons from Acts. And if you want to flow to that next slide there, JP, thinking about the book of Acts, I'm really, really, really excited to do this series, about 10 messages from the book of Acts. Now, we could do, 100 messages from Acts, but I'm choosing to focus on those texts that sort of most relate to the issue of the church, where the church is gathered and where the church is growing and where the church is on mission and where the church is multiplying. And so that's kind of our approach, the lessons from Acts related to the mission of the church and your part in it. And of course, a lot of people have ideas about what the church ought to be, whether it's a tradition or a trend, whether it's something that they've come up with or something somebody else thinks. What Acts really tells us is what God wants for the church, what is essential to the church, not just what's happening there in the book of Acts. That's not what Luke is communicating in Acts. He is telling us what's happening, but he's telling us so very, very much about what God wants to happen. And, of course, that's what all of us need to tune into, not only here today, but in each aspect of our life this fall and in all of our life from this day forward, if we are indeed a follower of Jesus Christ. So one thing, when I do a series, I sort of breathe a sigh of relief when I've got 100 things I wish I could say today, but I don't have time to say all those things. So I'm going to just take heart, and I'm just going to talk about Acts 1, 1 to 11. And a lot of things that you may be thinking about, we're probably going to address some point during the rest of this series. But here's kind of our simple outline. The work continues. It continues. Jesus continues to do his work. He does this work through his community, the church. And he does it by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at those kind of three main ideas here. The book of Acts tells us of this work and how it continues through us in the church today. And this very first section of the book of Acts sort of sets that whole thing up. Let's look at Acts chapter 1, verse 1. I want you to notice something. You may have noticed it before. You may have noticed it as reading. You may didn't notice it. But this to me is significant. It says something about all of the book of Acts, and not only about all of the book of Acts, but all of the age of the church ever since Jesus' ascension and what is happening, including right now. Right now, this is happening. It is that Jesus is doing stuff, and Jesus is teaching stuff. Luke writes in the first book, he's referencing the Gospel of Luke that he also wrote to Theophilus, "I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up." So Jesus began to do and teach some things. Of course, that's during his earthly ministry. Of course, that's as he goes to the cross. Of course, that's after his resurrection. He began to do certain things until the day he was taken up, his ascension. And of course, that implies then that Jesus is continuing to do things and continuing to teach things. He began to do them until he was ascended. Now that he's ascended, he is still doing and still teaching. And of course, Acts records what Jesus did and what Jesus taught after he ascended into heaven in that age of the early church, and records that all the way up until Paul there in Jerusalem. Now, Acts doesn't tell us everything that Jesus did. Jesus did tens of thousands of other things. But Acts records sort of some of those things that he did during that experience of the apostolic period up to Paul's imprisonment in Rome. And if we step back to them, we say, wait a second. Well, Acts doesn't end and say, and here then ended the works of Jesus. The work of Jesus continues and continues and continues and continues and continues all the way until Jesus comes back. So the church is being built by Jesus, and this work now continues. So when, you might be wondering, what's this message series titled called Unfinished Church? And what is this church that's unfinished? When Lori and I had the privilege of going on a short trip to Bermuda last spring, I saw an unfinished church in St. George, Bermuda. And that is photo by Bruce D. Peterson, okay? So I took that one. If you don't like the photography, it's because I'm not very good. But it's kind of a crazy story that in the 1800s, the parish church there in St. George, Bermuda, St. Peter's, was destroyed by a hurricane. As you might imagine, Bermuda contends with a few of those. And some of the folks there in that particular parish wanted to build a new building. And so a pretty magnificent building was started, you know, with all the Gothic architecture and all that stuff. And yet then some of the folks wanted to repair the old building. So as churches go, there was a bit of infighting and whatever. And this church, started in 1870, was never finished. It's become a tourist site. Christ is continuing, in a way, we are the unfinished church. He's continuing his work and teaching. Here in the book of Acts and after ascension, he is building his church. So what I see in the book of Acts is the unfinished church, and what is going on today is, in a way, the unfinished church. Jesus, in his plan, is still building his church. And, of course, in the case of this church, it was a bad thing because of disunity and poor planning and all those things. But in our case, it's a good thing because Jesus is building his church. So some of us sort of look at the Bible and say, oh, okay, all that stuff ended. Well, actually, that's not true. When Jesus ascended into heaven, he had a plan for continuing to build his church. Acts tells us about the early stages of that plan, and that work still continues. The work continues. So this kind of set of principles that I'm giving you in the book of Acts is the kind of stuff that we can take into our ministry today, in our church today. And if you're not a part of Trinity, in your church today, this is what the church needs to be about, to align with Jesus for his continuing work. So the work continues. And we're going to look first, you know, let's just camp a little bit here. Jesus does the work. Just think about that a second. Oh, okay. So whatever we're doing that's really the right thing, that's really the God-honoring thing, that's really the effective thing, is not what we do. It's not how we plan. It's not how we execute. Now, Jesus uses us, but the work is the work of Jesus. We're going to look a little more at what these verses say. We're going to look more at what they don't say, some things that don't continue, what doesn't continue, and then we're going to talk about what Jesus doing the work means. One thing that doesn't continue is Christ's death doesn't continue. Christ's death is once for all. Christ's resurrection is once for all. Scripture revelation doesn't continue. This Jesus in his plan revealed himself in his person, his work, and God revealed the person and work of Jesus Christ in the authoritative scriptures through the apostles, and that has been closed. There's nothing the level of biblical revelation that will ever be revealed to anyone until we stand before Jesus face to face. You can't say, oh, I'm sure that nothing reaches the level of the Bible other than the Bible. And then we're going to talk a little bit about what Jesus doing the work means. Just to kind of come back to that in terms of our own personal application. So let's look in at Acts 1:1, the first book that Luke mentions there. He writes to Theophilus, an upper class, a noble man of that time, is the book of Luke. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. References this same guy and calls him O Most Excellent Theophilus, which is a title reserved for the nobility throughout the New Testament. And so Luke is picking up the rest of the story, and until the day he was taken up, of course, is a reference to Jesus' ascension into heaven. When he had risen, he appeared to those disciples for 40 days, and Luke records a little bit here about that, but interestingly, he also records about that in Luke chapter 24. He talks about the ascension. He talks about the ministry of Jesus after his resurrection. So there's a bit of overlap with Acts 1 and Luke 24. They both talk for a bit about Jesus' ministry after his resurrection and his ascension into heaven. So during that time period, he was ministering to the disciples, giving commands through the Holy Spirit, and of course, showing them many convincing proofs that he was alive and speaking to them about the kingdom of God, Luke says. We'll talk more about that as we work through this series. But I want us to notice that this continuing work of Jesus, I believe, is continuing until the return of Jesus. Now, why do I say that? Stay with me and pick up Acts chapter 1, verse 9. And we're going to zero in on those earlier verses in just a few minutes. But Acts chapter 1, verse 9 speaks about the ascension of Jesus. And then Acts chapter 1, verse 11, the return of Jesus. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes. These are angelic messengers. And they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Notice here, right here in this very text, that the return of Jesus mentions, which is that the marker of the ending of this continuing work through the church and the declaration of the gospel on this earth. But the work continues until that day when he does come. And we of course, are in the period between the end of the book of Acts and the return of Jesus. And I'm encouraged, and I hope you are encouraged, to say, wow, Jesus is continuing to do his work. Now, what hasn't continued? What is completed and once for all? This is important. I'm not saying everything is still happening. Christ's death has been completed. This is huge. And Christ's resurrection has been completed. And Christ's ascension into heaven has been completed. And we were singing that song today about how Jesus paid it all. I hope you were praising God that everything necessary for your sins' forgiveness has been completed. Past tense, done. Jesus paid it all. And that's, of course, why the leopard's spots, it's not the leper, it's the leopard out of Jeremiah. Jeremiah says, how can the leopard change his spots? Well, he can't. But Jesus, by his completed sacrifice, can. It's done. And he's appeared once for all, been offered once for the sins of many, Hebrews chapter 9. We can look at many other scriptures. This Christ's death for sin has been completed. It's done. And therefore, all who believe in him are fully forgiven by that completed sacrifice. But also, I would caution that we don't think of God's revelation in the sense of authoritative scripture as continuing. That has ended, clearly. And one of those passages I would point to is Jude chapter 1, verse 3, where Jude writes, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. That faith was once for all delivered in the age of the apostles through Jesus and his apostles. And nothing matches the level of scripture as this work of Jesus continues. So I hope as you think about your part in God's work, you sort of put the accent on Jesus doing it, not so much on what you do. Now, he uses us. We have responsibilities to obey and to follow and to trust. But a lot of times, I think people think of the church as, hey, it's going to be really effective if we organize it really well, get plenty of money, plenty of volunteers, and just sort of do this human kind of machinations, and it'll all work really well. And guess what? Humanly speaking, nothing will happen. We can have all the organization in the world, all the money in the world, all the volunteers in the world. The work of Jesus won't happen except that Jesus does his work. And we're going to talk a little bit about, well, how do I align myself with that? How do we embrace that, oh, Jesus, I want you to do the work. I don't want to be putting myself and thinking I'm doing the work. The work of Jesus continues. It is Jesus who does the work, the real work of ministry. And secondly, he does it through his community, the church. The work of Jesus continues through his community, the church. And a lot of times people want to say, hey, it's me and Jesus. I'm doing his work. No, that's not his plan. The work of Jesus continues through his community. The apostles here are the embryo church. The church at Pentecost is born as a community of believers in Jesus, under Jesus. Now, obviously the people of God existed prior to Pentecost. The people of God existed prior even to the resurrection, death and resurrection of Jesus. But the reality of the church is this community of believers in Jesus, under Jesus, is now coming into full fruition, and God, that's kind of part of God's kind of new revelation. And it's, of course, Jew and Gentile. The church begins in Jerusalem here in the book of Acts and ends in Rome, which is very significant. It begins primarily as a bunch of Jewish believers in Jesus, and then includes Gentiles and converted pagans and all kinds of folks. And, of course, the vision here in Acts chapter 1:8 is people from all over the world in all kinds of different cultures in Jesus and under Jesus. That church here is born. And so the work continues through his community, the church. And, of course, that just makes this whole thing of church not just sort of a passive thing like, eh, what can I get out of it? But, like, no, we're in together in mission. How can we do this together in Jesus, under Jesus, this work that Jesus is doing? And a lot of times when we hear you in Acts 1:8, we think of the individual believer, but it's not an individual believer. It's a group of believers. And of course, individual believers are baptized with the Holy Spirit and filled with the Holy Spirit and empowered by the Holy Spirit. But it's a group of those individual believers that's in view here. It's plural. Acts 1:8 is plural. And that plural group of believers in Jesus, under Jesus, is his group. He says, I will build my church. So it's not anyone's church other than Jesus, and you're a part of that church, which is the church of Jesus. And identifying with a local family of believers and being engaged in mission with that is a part of what this this text is really calling for us to do. As we think of not only those apostles, but then the 120, and then Pentecost, and then the tens of thousands of believers, many of them named throughout the book of Acts, but most of them not named, that were a part of that mission. And we today are a part of that same continuing work that Jesus does. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're called to be a part of that. Acts 1:8, just look at it there, but you will receive power. It's a plural you. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in all Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Jesus intends for this church to be on mission, and every church to be on mission. That's how the work continues. So there's a wonderful scripture that many of us know that really is saying the same thing, and it is Matthew chapter 16. Verse 18. Of course, Jesus spoke these words to Peter, but it's in the context of all disciples and all those that give that confession of Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says, I will build my church. Who builds the church? Jesus. Oh, so I don't. You don't. We don't. He does. And Acts records for us in the selected accounts of the building of the church that Christ does up to Paul's imprisonment in Rome. And this then is the God-given plan for how Christ will continue to build this church, any church, throughout the whole age of this time until Jesus comes. I hope you see the significance of that. But let's talk lastly about by the power of the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit. This is so, so vitally important. So if you picture a car, a really nice car, think of that car going somewhere, doing something, but what if the car has no engine? It's not going anywhere unless it's towed, unless it's dragged. Well, a nice car without an engine is a bunch of people coming together trying to do some religious stuff without the Holy Spirit. It's going nowhere, absolutely nowhere in the work of Jesus. And furthermore, even when that car has an engine, what if it has no gas? What if it's not constantly being refueled with gas? That is a, if for purpose of this illustration, a group of believers who have the Holy Spirit and love Jesus sincerely, but are not continuously being filled with the Holy Spirit. No gas. They believe good stuff, but no gas. And nothing good happens when a believer or a group of believers have no gas. Just like that car that will go nowhere without gas. So the Holy Spirit here in this text and throughout the book of Acts is the key to the power of the working of Jesus through his community. And we'd like to zero in on this for a minute right now, but this is this really kind of is sort of launching us into everything that we're going to talk about the rest of this series in Acts. There's an important truth, an important principle for them, and I think it does relate to us too, of waiting for the Holy Spirit. Waiting. Well, why wait? Well, I think waiting underscores you need him. It's not you. It's him. And we'll talk a bit about that. And then the witness when the Holy Spirit's power is present in a person's life. So many of us feel, oh man, I don't know if I can do that. Well, of course, yeah, that's sort of the way it is. But there's a power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and when you're continually filled with the Holy Spirit. This is what we need all the time. And this power of the Holy Spirit working through believers in the church community to do the work of Jesus is a world-expanding kind of ministry. It's not like, oh, let's keep it safe, let's keep it here. It's always expanding, always multiplying in Acts and always. This is the way the Holy Spirit works. So let's look first at Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and verse 5. The Holy Spirit is referenced in verse 2, but this set of verses talks about waiting. And while they were staying with them, that is Jesus, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem. This is during this 40-day period he gave these instructions, but to wait. So he's looking forward to, after he has ascended, to wait. And interesting, in that period, they were, according to the end of Luke, praising God with great joy. In that period, according to these coming verses, they were praying. So it's not like they were, you know, were spiritually disengaged. They were very engaged, but Jesus told them to wait. And wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. This has been a promise in the Old Testament, and now Jesus is saying something is going to happen where the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you and the community of the church, and from that day forward, all who do truly believe. We'll talk more about that. But Jesus is saying, wait. And so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Their idea of the next big thing in God's agenda was all wrong. And if you're thinking about some next big thing in God's agenda, hey, this is what I need, this is what we need, this is what God's people need, your idea is wrong too. Unless it is connected to the work of the Holy Spirit. Because that's what they needed. He is the one they needed. The plan of Jesus for his continuing work was to do this work through the Holy Spirit. Those disciples, as sincere as they were, having seen the risen Christ and even worshiping God and even being committed to prayer, lacked something. Think of that. They totally were lacking what they needed for mission. So, I mean, if they were lacking it, we are lacking it. Unless it is that we are filled with and surrendered to and yielding to the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who empowers mission in us and through us. Of course, he does a lot of other great stuff too. Grows us, shapes our character, guides and directs us. But in this context, Jesus focuses heavily on mission. So that's the big thing now. We need the Holy Spirit's power. We need the Holy Spirit's power. And of course, Pentecost is a one-time event. They were waiting for that. But it reminds us, we need the Holy Spirit's power to do the work of Jesus that he continues to do through his community. And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons the Father has fixed by his own authority. In other words, this is God's business, not yours. The timing of all this and the consummation of everything, that's God's timing. So that's not the next big thing. The next big thing is Holy Spirit-empowered mission. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. This happened for them at Pentecost just days later. It happens in the life of anyone who truly believes in Jesus and when they turn to him. But notice as you look at Acts, it's not like Holy Spirit came and then, oh, everything's all set. No, they continually were filled. They continue to seek him. They continue to be directed. That one-time thing of the Holy Spirit coming upon them was then a continuing work of being filled and filled and filled again, yielding, trusting, growing, and being directed. And that's how it works in the life of a believer today. Yielding, trusting, growing, being filled, being directed. Every day, and in this season now, that's where the power comes from, the work of the Holy Spirit. We need him. And when the Holy Spirit's power comes, look at what's there in that verse. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power. This is in many ways a thesis statement of the book of Acts, an outline of the book of Acts. We're going to come back to this verse during this series. To be my witnesses, Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. It's in many ways a promise as much as a command, that you will be my witnesses. Now we can hear that as you should be my witnesses. And we should. But it really, this is more of a promise. You will be my witnesses. The Holy Spirit giving you power as those who believe in me enables you, fills you, gives you what you need for this ever-expanding witness. Anybody feel like they need that? Yeah, we need that. And Jesus has told us here, that's how you will be, by the working of the Holy Spirit. So today, this fall, now, is the power of the Holy Spirit in you and on you? Is the power of the Holy Spirit in us and on us? That is the million-dollar question. So here's one answer. Well, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you can receive the Holy Spirit. Now, is there some kind of magic formula? Step one? No. The Bible tells us, Acts 2:38, repent in genuine faith, and at that moment, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. From Pentecost onward, every single person who truly believes in Jesus does, in fact, receive the Holy Spirit. If you haven't received Jesus by faith today, receive Jesus, and Jesus gives that promise to you. You have the Holy Spirit. Now, as believers, we don't have a guarantee that we're always filled with the power, right? I mean, we all know it doesn't work that way. If we think it works that way, we're not being honest. Because there's things like sin, there's things like my own agendas, there's things like selfishness, there's things like being self-consumed, there's things like constant busyness that keep us going. You're like, oh, yeah, that's right. I guess there is a Holy Spirit. I don't know kind of what I'm doing right now, if it relates much to him, right? There are churches with all kinds of agendas, me, my, I, and the Holy Spirit is set aside. And then we wonder why, what's going on with the church? It's like, because the Holy Spirit isn't working in that church, because those believers are shutting him out. So as believers, we need to come back to this, and first of all, to look to Jesus as we thank him for the gift of the Holy Spirit to us and to our church. And I hope every believer sincerely does that. But secondly, we need to ask Jesus for his Holy Spirit to fill us and to fill TCC. With buildings and money and organization and nice people, we will do nothing. We need the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled continually with the Holy Spirit. And Ephesians 5:18 tells us this. Be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a command. And I believe that a big part of that is we have to empty ourselves. We have to ask God to empty us of anything and everything that would stifle his work in us. This morning, there was a period of time where Pastor Derek and I were trying to print at the same time over there in the office. Like, oh, there's the illustration for the closing the message. If the order on the printer queue for your life today is not Holy Spirit, fill me, Holy Spirit, use me, Holy Spirit, direct me, whatever is there in the queue, I got busy stuff to go on. I got my own agendas. Aren't I great? And I want people to know. Whatever is there is first in the queue. I guarantee you that that will block the Holy Spirit's work, just like my document blocked Pastor Derek's document from printing. That's what you're about. And so to empty yourself of whether that's sin, that's selfishness, that's self-consumedness, that's your own agendas, that's busyness. What I want to say is, this casual approach to church that says, hey, I'm too busy for all that stuff. Okay, if that's the way you look at it, that's your number one in the queue. The Holy Spirit's work is not. We've just effectively shut out the working of the Holy Spirit. So I'm asking us to ask the Holy Spirit to fill our lives individually in TCC as we emptied ourselves, so that in our lives this fall, this is not business as usual. This is Holy Spirit working, Jesus doing his work through us, the church. In our church, this is not another fall. Let's have some programs, check the box. Let's see, you know, if we can maybe do something ourselves. No, we want the work of Jesus being done, and that happens through the Holy Spirit as we surrender to him. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for this clear instruction of kind of how the church is to operate and how the work of Jesus really works that we're given here in the book of Acts. Lord, open our minds, open our hearts, not just to understand, Lord, but to apply. And Lord, I pray today that if there be anybody here who has yet to receive the gospel of the finished work of Jesus Christ, that you would give them ears to hear and that they would receive Jesus by faith and in that receive the gift of the Holy Spirit given by Jesus. And Lord God, I pray for all my brothers and sisters and for myself as believers, Lord. You know that it's so easy for us to slip into a method of approaching our lives and our ministry that's really not about the work of Jesus, but it's more about us. It's really not a surrender to the Holy Spirit where we're experiencing his power, Lord, but it's a playing it safe and keeping busy. And Lord, I just pray that you would empty us of all that stuff and fill us with your Spirit for your purposes, for your glory, so that the name of Jesus might be lifted up as he does his work through his church here at TCC and wherever believers in him are worshiping and proclaiming his gospel. We pray this in his name. Amen. I want to invite you to stand as our team leads us. Let's ask God to direct us. Join us for the...